Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of November 19, 2023. Please go to our website, newhopechristianchurch.net, for resources, events, and information about the church. This week's sermon is titled, The Seven Churches of Asia, Philadelphia, by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
All right, we're taking an informal poll this morning. How many of you really like gingerbread cookies? Can I see your hand? That's what I thought, two of you. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Would you please add to your prayer list the family of Doug Fenders? Doug is in hospice at this point, had a couple of strokes, as well as Verna Carnahan, Scott and Dan's mother is in hospice as well. Revelation chapter 3. December 15th, 1968, was a miserably cold Sunday in Philadelphia. It was also the Eagles' last football game of the season. The city had received a considerable amount of snow the night before that had covered the field, the stadium, and the seats with a blanket of snow and ice. At kickoff, the temperature was in the low 20s and the wind gusts were up to 30 miles per hour. The Eagles began the year with 11 straight losses. So between the weather conditions and the lousy record, 54,000 fans were in a sour mood. And since it was the last game of the season, since it was in December, Santa Claus was going to appear at halftime for a happy halftime show. But when the snowstorm prevented Santa from getting to the stadium, a 20-year-old fan named Frank Olivo, who had come to the game dressed up as Santa, was asked to fill in at the last moment. So he agreed to do so. So at halftime, a 50-piece band is playing Here Comes Santa Claus. And the Eagles cheerleaders are dressed up as elves. And Olivo was supposed to ride out on this huge float with 8 life-size fiberglass reindeer. Man, this was going to be awesome. But the float got stuck in mud. So the PA announcer did his best to try and hype the crowd. Here comes Santa Claus. Let's give Santa Claus a great, big, rousing Philadelphia welcome. Any of you remember this? The fans were drunk. So as Santa came running onto the field, because remember, the float was stuck. As Santa comes running onto the field, and remember, this is a 20-year-old fill-in, okay? The fans started booing, throwing snowballs, beer bottles, hoagie sandwiches at Santa. Olivo estimated getting hit by more than 100 snowballs, causing his fake eyebrows to fall off. And as a result of that incident, many around the country called Philadelphia sports fans the worst fans in the nation. They've kind of kept that all through the years. I mean, after all, who boos Santa Claus, you know? Or throws things at Santa Claus? And that their reputation was further cemented when Phillies baseball fans threw D-cell-sized batteries at St. Louis Cardinals outfielder J.D. Drew in 1999. Did you know the name Philadelphia means brotherly love? As we continue our sermon series on the seven churches of Asia that are found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we come to the letter dictated by Jesus to the body of believers living in the city of Philadelphia. No, not Pennsylvania. Philadelphia, located in the first century Asia Minor. Every church has its flaws because it's composed of flawed people. In his previous letters that we have looked at to the churches of Asia, our Lord begins by handing out some kudos, some attaboys to each of the churches before he then finds fault with each church. Only in the case of his letter to the saints at Smyrna and the Christians in Philadelphia did our Lord have no criticisms at all. And the church example of the church at Philadelphia is one that most churches today, including New Hope, could learn a lot from. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, and I'll, during this series, I've asked you, if you can, to stand. Some have asked, why do we do that? You know, they did that in the Old Testament on many occasions, just to honor the Lord as we read from His Word. Revelation 3, verse 7. Write this letter to the angel, that's translated messenger, of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one, remember this is coming from Jesus, who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word, and you did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, that comes down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. You may be seated. And as the other letters, let me just give you briefly a little bit of background. Philadelphia was the youngest of the seven cities that we're examining in this sermon series. It was found by a guy named King Attalus II, whose nickname was Philadelphus. Why would somebody have a nickname of Philadelphus? Well, he had a close relationship, a very close relationship with his brother, and the word literally means brotherly love. With a sizable textile and leather industry, as well as fertile fields around Philadelphia for growing grapes, Philadelphia was a wealthy city. And as you might expect, it's no surprise that Dionysius, the god of wine, was the focus of their worship. The city was located on a major highway, one frequently used by the Roman army to reach the eastern part of the empire. But, and this is really important, this entire region was prone to earthquakes. You remember last week we learned that a large earthquake in the year 17 AD destroyed the city of Sardis. It also destroyed the city of Philadelphia and 10 other cities in that region. And while the Roman Emperor Tiberius loaned or gave them funds to rebuild the city, it had to be rebuilt more than once because it laid on a fault line. Now, we don't know anything about the beginning of this church, how it started, who it started it, but we do know it has a long history of faithfulness. And while Jesus had nothing good to say about the previous church that we looked at last week, he had nothing bad to say about Philadelphia. So let's dive here in verse 7. We're going to look first of all at Christ's character, because Jesus first shares why he's qualified to say what he is about to say to them. He describes himself as holy and true. Jesus' conduct on the outside was holy because his character on the inside was holy. When Pilate declared to the Jewish priests, "I find no fault in him," it was because there wasn't any fault to be found in Jesus. And because Jesus is true, he can be trusted, he is reliable in everything that he says and everything that he promises. In the midst of the perversions and the lies that filled the first century, and really fill our 21st century world as well, Jesus Christ is fully, authentically, genuinely real and true. He is the only one who is qualified to show us the way to God. We've been spending some time out in Cincinnati back and forth with our youngest son and his family. And a few weeks ago, Jane took my vehicle out to Cincinnati. And about 20 minutes later, I'm thinking to myself, we only have one key for her car. It's a Subaru Outback. And I'm thinking, she took that key. And I, what am I going to do? We only had one key. I called her. I said, "Honey, could you check your purse? See if you've got the key in there." "Oh, no." So she was about 30 miles away. That key was the authority. I mean, it controlled that Subaru. You know what I'm saying? So she did the only thing she could. She came back, and, you know, 30 miles one way, and then had to start the trip all the way back out to Cincinnati again because the key had authority, if you will, to her Outback. A key in Scripture represents authority. Jesus tells the church he holds the key of David. Why is that significant? To know that, we'd have to go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 22. If you have time, you can look that up later. Shebna was a high official in the king's palace at that time, but he was a lousy administrator. Lousy. So God replaced Shebna with a man named Eliakim. Eliakim now had the key for deciding who would have access to the king and who wouldn't. I mean, that was a pretty big deal, right? This person, Eliakim, decides who gets to see the king and who doesn't, and he had the key for making that decision. This illustration from the Old Testament made way more sense to the Jewish people of the first century, especially the Christians living in the church there at Philadelphia, than probably it does today. But what Jesus is saying is this: he has the key of David. He has made it possible for believers to have access to the Heavenly Father. When Jesus opened the doors for individuals to the Father, or when Jesus opens the doors for families to the Father, or communities, or a country to have access to the Father, nobody can close that door. They may try, but they can't close it. Vladimir Putin may try to close it. Xi Jinping, I don't know however you say that. You know who I'm talking about. He may try to close it, and honestly, some of our social media may try and close that door, giving us access to Jesus, but you can't close the door to Jesus forever. There was a time when I was growing up, I mean, we were uber fearful. Our country at that time of communism, afraid that communism was going to take over the world. Well, the marriage between communism and atheism has resulted in a flawed belief system, and nations that pursue communism or socialism, they just don't work. When Jesus opens a door, we may try to close it, but we can't close it completely. And it'll only be temporarily. On the other hand, when Jesus closes a door of invitation, for whatever reason, no one can open it up. Only Jesus can determine who enters his kingdom. Eliakim's temporary authority to determine who had access to the king of Israel in the Old Testament was a prophetic truth pointing to Jesus' authority. He holds the key of David to determine who has access to the eternal kingdom of God. And that person is Jesus. We get to verse 8, where Christ gives his evaluation of the state of the church there in Philadelphia. He says, "I know all the things you do, How does Jesus know all the things they do? Because Jesus sees everything. Jesus knows everything. This body of believers in Philadelphia wasn't a mega church, didn't have mega offerings, didn't have several satellite campuses. It was a smaller church. But you know what really matters to God? It isn't how big or how small the church is. It isn't how popular or talented an individual is. That which really matters to God is faithfulness. And faithfulness involves using the talents and the experiences and the resources and the opportunities that God has given us for His glory. So it doesn't matter whether He's given to an individual or a church 10 talents, you know, a lot, or 5 talents, or just one. What matters is what we do with what God has given us. These believers in Philadelphia knew the Word of God, and they obeyed the Word of God. Their problems weren't coming from within the body of Christ, like some of the other churches, and like churches today. Their problems weren't a result of disagreements or disputes or distractions that were coming from inside of the church. Their problems were coming from outside of the church. Unbelievers were persecuting the Christians in the church at Philadelphia. And the believers in that church refused to cave or compromise or consort with those who demanded that they refute their faith in Jesus Christ. We're not going to do it. I'm not talking about one or a few. I'm talking about the entire church, however big it was, said, no way. We belong to Jesus. We will worship Jesus. I know this for a fact because people have told me over the years that there have been those outside the body who occasionally, for whatever reason, have called us a cult. And there have been others who, for whatever reason, you know, find other churches to go to. That's great. What's important is that the kingdom of God is growing. We may not be the best church at promoting ourselves, but it is a privilege to preach for this New Hope family. The last 2 weeks since we found out about Dave Mason, this church has just rallied around that family, making personal visits, phone calls, sending cards, preparing, delivering food, picking apples, making pie crust. I mean, the list goes on. That's who you are. And we don't always have to tell everybody else about it. It's just cool to see the body of Christ at work. And over the years, I know I have continually challenged, hey, get into the Word of God. We got to get into the Word of God. It's important that every one of us know the Word of God. It's important to us that we obey the Word of God. And you just graciously accept it and say, okay. And I believe that God uses people and God uses churches with that kind of attitude. And He's pointing us this example here of the church at Philadelphia. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. After World War II, Japan was tired of bloodshed and warfare. It was ripe for the gospel. The Japanese leaders opened the door to Christianity. General Douglas MacArthur called upon the Christians in America to take advantage of the opportunity and send thousands of missionaries to Japan. I don't know why the church in America didn't respond. I don't know. Less than 100 missionaries went to Japan. And today, because of its materialistic wealth, missionaries will tell you that Japan is one of the hardest places in the world to share the gospel. Seems to me that when we prove ourselves as individuals and as a church faithful to the Lord in the little things, He opens up doors to even greater things. And so I ask myself, when a visitor comes in here, how are we responding to that individual or that family or that couple? How are we responding? Are we going out of our way to say, hi, hey, I'm Carrie? Because if we can't prove ourselves faithful in those little things, I'm not sure how God will bless us with more. The Apostle Paul pleaded with the believers in Colossae to devote yourselves to prayer. Devote. Pray for us, Paul says, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. Pray, he says, that I may proclaim this message boldly. Oh, that we would begin every day. Lord, I don't know who I'm going to come in contact with today, but you do. Give me the boldness, the courage to say what needs to say, be said, to speak life into somebody's life today. People from all parts of the world were traveling on this major highway upon which Philadelphia was located. And so the believers there had this opportunity to share their faith with people from all over the world as they're traveling this highway. You know what's so unique? God has opened the door of opportunity for us at New Hope for these international students right across the street. We put a plug for that just 3 weeks ago. And many of them would love to have somebody, a family, adopt them. Once a month, come in and have Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever, because they're not going home over the Thanksgiving and Christmas break. So God is bringing them to us. Oh, that we would pray, God, give us opportunities to share our faith. Because when we prove ourselves faithful, Christ outlines here in verses 9 through 13 some promised rewards. Because they knew the Word of God, because they obeyed the Word of God, because the believers at Philadelphia remained loyal to Jesus Christ, here are the rewards that he promised them. The first, your persecutors will be humbled. The gap between Christians and Jews was growing farther and farther apart as the first century drew to a close. Jesus went so far as to mention to the church at Smyrna and the church here in Philadelphia that their fellow Jews belonged to a synagogue of Satan. Why did he say that? Because they vehemently opposed those who were choosing to follow Jesus. Now, what does Jesus say? Your persecutors will be humbled. They will bow at your feet. You know what? I just be honest. I don't take solace in knowing that one day Jesus is going to judge those who oppose him and that one day they are going to bow at our feet. That doesn't make me feel good. Our desire for the spiritually lost ought to be the same as Jesus' desire, that everybody come to know him as Lord and Savior. But anyone opposed to the body of Christ will answer to Jesus. Secondly, verse 10, you will be spared from a future persecution. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy, all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The reality is we have brothers and sisters in Christ suffering and dying at the hands of godless people all over the world right now. We may not be experiencing it. And this persecution has been going on for 20 centuries. 20 centuries ago, Jesus says, blessed are you when you are insulted and persecuted and falsely accused of doing wrong because you follow me. Because they come after you just because you love me. Great is your reward in heaven. And we can avoid persecution if we just stay silent, you know, come to church on Sunday. Don't get too radical Monday through Saturday. Because if we go out, all out for Jesus, the world is going to come after us. But that's... Jesus has called us out of this world to be different. And if you have your Bibles there and you're following along with me, in verse 10, it appears as though Jesus is referring to the great time of testing that we know of as the tribulation. There's a group studying these things right now and down in the chapel. It's difficult to know who and how they will be protected. On the one hand, it seems like Jesus is promising to specifically protect the Christians at Philadelphia, but this is a worldwide testing. So I'm not quite sure, I'll be honest. What I do know is this. God is able to protect us from testing by either removing us from that testing or even empowering us through the testing. But either way, he promises to reward those who endure because of their faith. Verse 11, you will receive a crown. Isn't there something kind of... come on, admit to me. Have you ever put a crown on? I don't know. Why does Burger King hand out these silly paper crowns? They must realize it does something to us. When we went to Israel the last time, Lori Rushford, is she in here? Good. I don't even remember how old she was, but it was her birthday that day. And the ladies over there in Tama, they dressed her up. They put a, what do you call it, tiara? Or what do you call that, tiara? They put that, she wore that thing through the airports all day. I'm thinking I would have taken that stuff off right away, you know. But she just felt cool. She said people in the airports were staring at her. They're like, whoa, check that out. Who is that over there? I mean, there's something about having a crown on our head. Now, God gives us all different abilities. He gives us all different talents. He gives us all different experiences and more. He doesn't expect us all to be the same. He doesn't expect us all to act the same. What God does expect is that whatever we go through, we hold on to what we have, that we persevere, that we use our gifts and our resources and our abilities to serve Him. And if we do, believers are promised in several places in the New Testament that we will receive a crown from the Lord. I mean, I'm picturing now what that would be like for the Lord Jesus Christ to be placing a crown on my head. Verse 12, you will be pillars in the church. Why is that significant? Remember, this area was prone to earthquakes. When an earthquake hit, you know what was one of the last things to go down? You know what was oftentimes still standing? It was the pillars to the temple or to the building. Those stone pillars were still standing. Jesus was promising those who endure that they will stand. They will never move from their position in Christ. They will hold others up because of their endurance. Verse 12, he also says, you will wear God's name. John writes in his gospel, to all who believed in Jesus, to all who accepted him, Jesus gives us the right to become children of God. Children of God. When we are adopted into the family of God, we have our Father's name written on us. And our Father's character is evident all over us. So we resemble our Father, and His name is written on us. I love it when somebody says to one of my kids, "You must be Carrie's son." And they go, "Oh, are you kidding me?" But I know they think that's all right. You know what I'm saying, huh? Huh? You're like your father. What a compliment for somebody to say to us, "You look like your heavenly father." That's what Jesus promises to those who endure. Verse 12, "You will be eternal citizens in the New Jerusalem." The New Jerusalem God establishes for those who love Him is as beautiful as a bride dressed for her husband on their wedding day. I can't hardly think of anything more beautiful. Christians are living here on earth, but we're just wandering through. We're just passing through. And we're on our way to the eternal home, the New Jerusalem. Verse 13, "You will wear the conquering name of Christ." In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is impressing upon us the overwhelming love that God has for us. And Paul reminds us in Romans 8 that nothing in this world can ever separate us from God's love. Not tribulations and not trials. Not angels and not demons. Not even death itself, Paul says. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. For hundreds and hundreds of years, Muslim Turks poured into this area of Asia Minor. And even though this church was small in size and stature and significance, the church at Philadelphia was the most successful at stemming the tide of Muslim influence. And why? Because they knew the Word of God and they obeyed the Word of God. Because they committed themselves to never waver whatever they went through. You know what I'd love for people to say about this church? Those people know the Word of God and they obey the Word of God. And those people never waver no matter what they're going through. Because our culture, our society needs pillars. Solid pillars. Could Jesus say of us today that we are worthy to wear His name? Though the tide, sometimes if you watch the certain news, it seems like the tide is against us and the enemy is strong. It seems like our allies are few, but I'm telling you, God is even now preparing a table in the presence of our enemies if we can overcome. So let us, as a family, as Christ Church, like the church at Philadelphia, encourage each other. May God find us faithful to His Word and to His Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for giving us an example like this church at Philadelphia. Because we need that. And I pray that You would use us. We got a long ways to go. But I pray that You would use us, that You would encourage us in all the right areas, that You would help us each to use the abilities and the talents and the opportunities You give us, God, so that we could be an example to other churches, that we could encourage them as they attempt to do the same. Thank You for Your patience, far more than any of us deserves, I know that. And thank You for your assurance that when we do the right thing, that when we follow your truth, that when we stand firm in Jesus, we will conquer. To that end, we commit ourselves, God, and put ourselves at your disposal to be used by you to advance your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, got Ann over here at the prayer wall. Prayer tables back here, Linda and Mary Jane, Dan. You got some prayer concerns? We all do. Man, we all do. Bring them on over here after the service is over and let them pray with you. And if you'd like to pray for Israel, Ann will be here praying for Israel. Let's see. Senior Saint Lunch is Saturday, December 2nd, 11:30 a.m. in the youth room. Bring some food. I guess all of the other announcements were covered. So, I think that's it. Let's go out there and be the church, right? You are dismissed. Thank you.